The scripture reading this morning is from Jonah 3, verses 1 through 10 in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along on page 753 in the Pew Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah in a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, "No human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God, and shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish, so that we do not perish." When God saw what he did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Thank you, Diane, for being our scripture reader this morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. We are in the middle of a Lenten sermon series that covers our Wednesday night gatherings and our Sunday mornings, where we are in the master's studio. We are spending time with Jesus as like an art master, watching how he works, watching what he does, to learn from our master what it means to follow him. Well, this past Wednesday, our focus was on the theme of forgiveness, and we're going to track with that this morning in my message to you. We're going to talk about the matter of forgiveness. And what you are going to learn when you read the Bible and you study the Gospels, the biographies, if you will, of the life of Jesus, you will find that forgiveness is a major theme in the teaching and life of Jesus. For example, one occasion, Jesus was at a dinner party, and as he is reclining there, they laid on the floor by the small tables, a woman, a sinful woman, came into the party with long hair, and she anointed the feet of Jesus with a perfume. And with her tears, she washed the feet of Jesus with her hair. Now, that sounds kind of gross, but there in that story, Jesus pronounced to this woman, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." On another occasion, Jesus was teaching in a house, and the room was full of people, and four men had brought a paralyzed friend to Jesus that he might perform a miracle and let him walk again. So the men carried him up on the roof, and they dug a hole through the flat roof and lowered this man down to where Jesus was, because they couldn't get into him because of the crowd, in the hopes that Jesus would heal the man. And he did. But if you know the story, you remember that Jesus, when he saw this man, his first pronouncement to him was, "Your sins are forgiven." And then Jesus, of course, talked about how he had authority to forgive sins. Jesus taught his disciples that forgiveness is an important part of following Jesus. In fact, up on the screen is a particular teaching in Luke 17 where Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So Jesus taught the importance of forgiveness, and probably the most significant statement Jesus ever made around forgiveness was when he himself was hanging on a cross, being crucified by the Roman centurions, and there before him as he's dying are men mocking and laughing at him and teasing him, thinking, well, if you're really Christ, come off the cross and we'll believe in you. And Jesus offers up, as he's dying there, as he's struggling for life, he offers out the words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Forgiveness is such an important part of the Christian life that really to be a Christian is to be forgiven by God. C.S. Lewis puts it up this way, and I've got the quote up on the screen for you. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. He understands that we forgive because we've been forgiven. So I want us to talk about forgiveness this morning. But as we do that, we need to realize that Jesus wasn't the first word that God ever offered about forgiveness. In fact, when Jesus healed the man that was paralyzed and he said, Son, your sins are forgiven, his audience, some of the people there were really upset with that. And they said, how can this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Now, where would they get that idea that God is a God that forgives sins? Well, the answer is from their holy book, from what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. They're full of declarations and statements about God and God's forgiveness. We read one of those from the Psalms when we did our call to worship a while ago. And here up on the screen is another one, Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, that says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Here the psalmist declares that God is a forgiver. But why? Have you ever considered that before? Why does God forgive? What really is God's motivation in granting pardon to guilty people? I want to explore that with you this morning, and we're going to use the book of Jonah to help us understand this story. The book of Jonah, you may know about, it's named after the main character, the prophet Jonah, a prophet of Israel. And it's about his preaching and God granting forgiveness. Now, we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth, but some of you may know the story. Probably you know Jonah because you know that Jonah got swallowed by a fish or a whale or some kind of sea creature. That's where most of us, as we grow up in church, hear that story in Sunday school. But Jonah, the book of Jonah, is not just a story about a fish swallowing Jonah. It is a story about forgiveness. And I want us to look at that today as we think about this matter of forgiveness. So we're going to start by focusing on the forgiven preacher. So if you look up on the screen, I've got the first two verses of the text that Diane read for us. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And the key here to think about the forgiven preacher, Jonah, is the word second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Well, what happened the first time the word of the Lord came? If you know Jonah, you know God spoke to him and said, I have a mission for you. I want you to leave your country, go to the capital of the Assyrians, to Nineveh, and I want you to give them a message for me. And you know what Jonah did, right? He didn't want to go, so he packed his things, he left his home, and he went in the opposite direction. He went down to the shore of the Mediterranean, he boarded a boat there in Joppa, and he headed out as far west as he could go, just far away from God, because he didn't want to go to the Ninevites. And you know the story, right? Jonah goes into the boat, he goes below and goes to sleep, and as these men are sailing this craft, they're carrying their wares, things are selling and traveling, a huge storm blows up. And all these men began to get worried. These sailors are not Israelites. They don't believe in the God of Jonah. They believe in their own gods and goddesses. They get really scared and they start panicking. And so they get everybody on board to pray to their God and find out why God, their God is mad. And maybe we can make them not mad. They'll stop the storm. And so when they were doing this, they realized Jonah was asleep, and they woke him up, and they asked him to do the very same thing. And so it got worse and worse, and these men, they were afraid, so they started pitching all their cargo overboard because they didn't want to drown. They'd rather stay alive and lose all their money that they're carrying on their ship. And so they began pitching items overboard, and then one of the men had everyone draw straws. And that way they could determine who was the guilty party on the ship that the gods were mad at, that they could then begin to deal with. And so they drew straws, and Jonah had the short straw. And they asked him, "Who are you and what's going on?" And he said, "I'm Jonah. I'm a prophet from Israel, and I serve the God of Israel. And this is all happening here because of me." In fact, he told the men, and they were very, very scared. And he said, "Here's what you got to do. You got to throw me overboard, and the storm will stop." And these men, these pagan men, did not want to do that. They were afraid of taking a person's life. And so they decided not to do it. They began pitching more stuff off, and it got worse. And finally, they acquiesced, and they threw Jonah in. And the moment Jonah hit the water, the storm went away. It's what's really funny, if you read the book, all these men that worship these other gods and goddesses, by the time the storm stops, they're on their knees praising the God of Israel because they know he's the real God. But there's Jonah in the ocean, miles away from shore, starting to come to the end of his life, or so we would think. He's going to drown there in the ocean. That's where the whale, the fish, whatever, shows up and swallows him. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights inside this creature before it swims up to shore and vomits him out on the shoreline there, close to home. Now, you could imagine that story. The next time God calls, "Let's go," he jumps up, "I'm ready, no more fish for me. I'll never eat fish again in my life." That was Jonah's predicament because he was a forgiven preacher. So he rose up and he went to town and he began to preach the message of God to the Ninevites. Now, what you need to understand is that Jonah needed forgiveness just as much as the Ninevites. The preacher needs forgiveness just as much as the people do. And so it was the case for Jonah. He was a forgiven preacher. That's the thing about the Christian faith. You know, when you come here, the pastor is not more holy than you or more spiritual than you. Maybe I'm just more aware of how much I need forgiveness. But the preacher needs forgiveness just like everybody else. Well, another thing we can learn about forgiveness is not only we have a forgiven preacher, we have a forgiven people. And up on the screen, I'm going to go ahead and read it, but then we'll come back to it. The people are repenting, they're turning away from sin, and the king says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, to help us really understand what's going on here, we have to ask ourselves, who are these forgiven people? Who are the Ninevites? Now, Nineveh is a city. It was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It still exists today in the country of Iraq. So Nineveh was this major capital city. It was not Israelites. It was not people who were in a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had their own gods and goddesses that they worshiped. And they were notoriously wicked people. This is a neighboring country to Jonah and the Israelites that was known for really bad things. In fact, the entire history of the Assyrian Empire was filled with a reign of violence, terror, torture, and killing of conquered peoples. And they pridefully carried home the body parts of their enemies' leaders as souvenirs of war. The king of Nineveh would usually bring the severed head of a recently conquered king back to his home, raise it up on a pole in the midst of the royal banquet, commemorating his victory over his enemies. And then finally, they would take the head and mount it over the gate of Nineveh, where it would slowly decay. Not only that, but the generals of the armies that they conquered, they treated them even worse. The Elamite general Dananu, they flayed him alive. That means they cut his skin off of him while he was still living. And then his brother, they slit his throat, they chopped his body into parts and divided them into pieces, which were distributed all throughout the Assyrian Empire as souvenirs of the conquest. Now think about that. How many GIs do you know have come home and have the liver of one of their enemies sitting on the mantle at their house? Or an eyeball from one of their opponents? This is a violent, brutal, terrible people. And why did they do that? Because the more violent they were, the more they could control with fear the neighboring countries that they conquered. So this is a really, really bad people. But you'll notice from our text on the screen, there are forgiven people. Now, if we were to back up and reread all of the text that Diane read for us today, we would notice some interesting things. That, first of all, Nineveh is a pretty large city. And when Jonah walks into town and begins to preach his message, immediately people hear it and they say, "This is a message from heaven for us." And they begin to be scared and sorrowful, and they begin to change their behavior. The scripture tells us they take off their clothes and they put on sackcloth, which is very uncomfortable. And it's a way of making themselves constantly in a state of dis-ease because they know they're in trouble. They sit in ashes as a way to mourn publicly what's about to happen to them. The word spreads from block to block, from street to street. And finally, the king of Nineveh gets word of the message of Jonah. And he and his court issue a royal decree that everyone is to fast, no food, no water, for 3 days. Now, how many of you could imagine 3 days without a drink? And that's not just for the men and the women, it's for the children, it's for the livestock. Everyone's to be in sackcloth and to be in ashes, including the livestock. They cover them with sackcloth. Why? The answer is, look up on the screen. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They were doing all these things to repent in the hope that they could convince God, don't be angry, instead forgive. And of course, God does forgive the Ninevite people. As Jonah 3 says there, God decides to not bring this disaster to this capital city that he had intended to do. Now here's the question, why does God forgive? The speaker here, the king of Nineveh, is right. How do you satisfy an angry God? What is it that convinces God to let go that anger and to pardon the guilty? Now, if we look at our text, we might think, well, it is the sackcloth. After all, the sackcloth is what it is that causes the people to show God they're serious. Or we might say it's the ashes. Or we might say it is the fasting. There's no food, no drink for 3 days. These people are really serious about what they've done wrong, and they're trying to show God. We might say, well, based on the scripture, it's the idea that they are turning from the bad that they're doing. That's one way to show God you're sorry. You stop doing it. Or maybe that they cry out mightily to God in the hopes that maybe that God would have compassion and hear them and say, well, because you talk to me, I'm going to forgive you. At first read, all those things might appear to be that reason that God was no longer angry, that God turned away from his wrath. But you know, all those things are inherently selfish. If I know I'm in trouble, and I can do anything I can to convince you not to bring trouble to me, I'm going to do it, right? So if you have a kid that comes home from school and they got a bad report card, what do? They go in their bedroom, they clean up everything, all those dirty socks under the bed, they're in the washing machine, they're dusting and vacuuming the house, you come in, Mom, what can I do for you today? They're trying to butter you up because they don't want to get in trouble. Now, is that noble? Or is that selfish? It's pretty selfish, right? If you have any discernment, you see right through it and say, that's not going to convince me. So why then would God forgive the Ninevites? On what basis would he decide to look the other way? I think this is an important question. Because this question helps us to understand, why should God forgive me? Why, when I've done wrong and I know I'm in trouble, when I go to God and ask God to forgive me, why, on what basis will God ever agree to forgive me? Is it because I'm sorry enough or I've stopped doing it? Is it because I don't eat for 3 days? Why would God turn away from his anger toward our sin? To answer that, I want, for the Ninevites and for us, I'm going to ask you to grab a Bible, either a pew Bible or you open up your smartphone if you got a Bible app on there. And I want you to turn with me. We're going to leave the Old Testament. We're going to leave Jonah and we're going to go to Romans chapter 3, page 916 in the pew Bible. Romans chapter 3. Now, before we read this text, let me give you some context here. Okay, so the book of Romans is Paul's theological majestic work about explaining the gospel. So in chapter 1 and 2, Paul has made the argument that the Gentile is guilty before God, and the Jew is guilty before God. Everyone is guilty before God, and now he is introducing to us how we can have righteousness with God through Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to just look at Romans 3, starting in verse 21. I'm going to read it. I'm going to comment. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. So what Paul's saying there is, we have the law, and the law shows us how unrighteous we are. But that same scripture, the law and the prophets, show us about the righteousness of God. That's not found by doing the law, because none of us can do the law. It's found outside the law. And he says this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. See, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So you can't get righteous by following the law because you're a lawbreaker, but you can find righteousness through Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, there is no distinction since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, here, the essence of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, through his death, we are redeemed. We are declared righteous before God in spite of all the wrong that we've ever done. And then look with me at verse 25. Whom, the whom here is Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. So God has provided for us a sacrifice of atonement. The word there in the Greek is propitiation. It's the thing that you need to make God happy when God's unhappy with you. It's a sacrifice. It's a way to satisfy God so where he's not going to be angry at you anymore. And then Paul says this, he did this, that is, God did this to show his righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the sins previously committed. See, God could punish sin rightfully right when it happens. The Ninevites deserved to be destroyed. Jonah deserved to be destroyed. You and I deserve to be destroyed. But what God does is in his forbearance, that is in his patience, he passes over the sins previously committed. Why? Because he's going to deal with them at the right place. And what is that right place? It's at the cross where the Son of God would die as an atonement for our sins. So how is God satisfied when he turns from his anger at the Ninevites? He's satisfied not because they did all these things, but he's satisfied because his son, Jesus Christ, paid for their sin at the right time. So he passed over all their sin. He did not punish them for it. He forgave them because it was dealt with later on the cross of Calvary. And that same thing is true for you and me. Why does God forgive us our sin? It's not because we're sorry. It's not because we stopped doing it. It's not because time passed and our memory gets fuzzy. The reason God forgives us is because there outside of Jerusalem on a Roman cross, the Son of God died as an atonement for sin. It's his death, his sacrifice, that grants us the wonderful, powerful gift of forgiveness. So are you forgiven? Are you forgiven for what you've done? Well, the answer is, do you trust Jesus? Do you put your confidence in him as the offering for your sin? You know, C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. Because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Here's how I'd like us to end today as we think about the issue of forgiveness. Perhaps you need forgiveness from God today. What I would like you to do, in just a moment, we're going to have a little bit of silence. I'd like you to just search your heart. Maybe it's something that you did last week. Maybe it's something you did 20 years ago that's still gnawing away at you. But bring it to God and trust God's forgiveness at the cross of his son. But then, as C.S. Lewis rightly said, we can forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. How can we hold on to a grudge? How can we have bitterness in our hearts toward others who have wronged us? So maybe for you, the issue this morning is not, I need forgiveness, but I need to let go of another person's wrong and forgive them. Let's take a moment of silence and we'll think about those things and then we'll bring our message to a close. Lord God, I don't know the hearts of everyone in this room. But you do. Our lives are an open book to you. You know everything that we've done every day of our life, things that we've thought about, things hidden from others, but certainly not from you. God, where could we stand? Where could we find hope without Jesus, our Savior? We thank you for forgiving us. I pray, Father, for those that are struggling today to receive that forgiveness, that they might find it in you, that might find freedom to let go and to embrace the cross. And Father, for those of us who are struggling with anger and frustration and bitterness towards others, help us to remember the quote of C.S. Lewis. Help us to forgive the inexcusable in others, just as you have forgiven the inexcusable in us. For we ask this prayer in the name of Jesus, and we seek his glory in all that we do. Amen.